Gospels to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. Let's read verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless your word today. Lord, you and you alone know the condition of every heart that's in this room today. You know where they stand and where they're at and what they're dealing with, what they're going through, whether they believe in you or not, whether they've turned you away or embrace you with all their heart. Lord, I pray that you'd be free through your word to be able to deal with the hearts of the people here today. Lord, we gather here in your name for your glory, and we pray that you would be honored and magnified in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It's very easy to look at the construction of this verse right here and see that it's divided up into a very, very clear division. The division that's before the but, and it's the division that's afterwards. One that before says, he that covereth his sins, it's talking about a person. And it's talking about a path or a course or a direction that this person is going, and that's covering his sins. And then it says that the result is going to be that he shall not prosper. And then we have a completely opposite and contrasting experience after the but it says, whoso, so here's another person that it's referring to, confesseth and forsaketh them, that's talking about his sin, is going to have mercy. And so there's a course for him to follow, and the end of that course is mercy. And so it's this that I want to talk to you about. And I want to deal with this a little bit. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. This particular language, this covering, actually starts out a lot earlier in the Bible. I'm going to take you to Genesis chapter 3 for a minute, and I'm going to show you the first man in the Bible. And by the way, before you start thinking too much and you think, okay, well, you know, this Adam and Eve, you know, this is just an allegorical picture and these aren't real. The way that we look at just about everything, well, number one, in the Bible, if it's an allegory, it's going to identify it somehow, some way. This right here is a real event. Just like the creation of the world was a real event. You were talking this morning about this idea of creation, and there's a lot of, you know, self-satisfied, educated, intellectual people who have denied the fact that God created the heavens and the earth and choose rather to believe that it developed over eons and eons and eons. I don't know about you, but I choose to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. And you said, no, it didn't happen that way. What really happened is nothing rubbed up against nothing and created friction, and then added friction imploded upon itself, and then it banged, and that's how we got here. Now, I'm going to go back to God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know about you, but that evolution, that's a hard pill to swallow. But anyway, I'm not talking about evolution. I am talking about the Bible, but there in Genesis chapter 3, we have an incident that takes place with the first man and the first woman. And we've got way too many doctrines to even touch upon there to get into. But this first man and this first woman, they fell from God's grace. They fell from God's favor by doing something that God told them not to do. There was a knowledge of the good of the There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate of that the fruit of that tree when God said not to eat it, and so they sinned. And we look in the Bible, we can see doctrinally how that's when sin entered into the human race. And God, of course, condemned the human race because of this. But in the particular incident that took place, you know, you don't think sin changes you. Sin changes you. You look at Adam and Eve before they ate that fruit and after they ate that fruit, and their lives were completely different. If you're contemplating sin today, if you're contemplating doing something that you already know is against the direct will of God, understand this, that that sin will change you in ways that you cannot imagine. But one of the things that changed was that back there in that in that chapter, verse 9, the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said unto them, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Now, in this particular passage here, it shows that he was out behind a bush somewhere. He was actually hiding from God. You know, that's exactly what sin's going to do for me. It's going to make you want to stay as far away from God as possible. When my heart and my mind's not right with God, then doctrine can be irritating. The Word of God can be irritating. It makes me kind of want to shy away from it, you know? But when I finally do the second course, I follow the path of that second person, and I confess my sins and I forsake my sins, then fellowship with God is enjoyable once again. But look what he did. Let's back up there and see one of the first things that he did there in verse 7. It says, "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So what did they do? They covered themselves. You see, it's a perfect picture of what man does. And our experience from the time that we're very, very young is the experience of sin. We're very good at covering our sin. We've devised 1,000 ways to cover our sin. Now, in this particular passage, if you look a little bit farther down in the passage, it says there, after he's given them all of the curses, it says in verse 21, before he sends them out of the garden, it says, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." And so this here is a very clear picture of an innocent life dying for somebody that was guilty. God killed an animal that didn't do anything wrong and took the skin of that animal and used it to clothe Adam and Eve. And so it's a perfect type of the covering that God chooses and the covering that man chooses for their sin. You see, men choose things that are inadequate. The fig leaves hiding behind the bush. And God comes walking along and he says, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" And it doesn't hide the things that he's done. You see, God already knows. But God provides a covering. And God said, "This is the kind of covering that I want. This is the covering that I choose. I'm going to take an innocent death and I'm going to use that to cover a guilty soul." That's exactly what he did with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never sinned. Amen. Jesus Christ was guilty of no crime. Amen. And yet he gave himself to die for the guilty sinner. It's a whole idea of substitution. You see, that advice that we have there in Proverbs, it's not actually a statement. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." We might as well just put it down as an ironclad rule with no exceptions. Nobody that covers their sins is going to prosper. There will be no success. You got several different people, and I actually got this particular thought reading a sermon that Spurgeon had on the thing, but I really liked it, so I want to share it with you. And he kind of shared three different ways that people can approach this, because there's some that will simply just all out just deny the sin. Kids are real good at that, aren't they? It's a son. What have you got in your mouth? Nothing. Come on, spit it out. Nothing, you know. Well, there was something in his mouth, you know. He asked him, hey, what's that in your hand? Nothing. Let me see your hand. Let me see your other hand. You know? I mean, they're good at that, you know? They don't think anybody knows, you know? But no, I didn't do anything. And that's exactly how we are sometimes. You know, that's a very self-deceptive way to be. And maybe there's nobody in this room that's actually sitting there denying, hey, man, I didn't sin. But you could deny it. But there's some that would actually admit the sin, but deny the guilt. And these are the kind that say, of course, I did it. But it's not sin. Got a lot of people around like that today. We got a raging issue in this country right now. Whether or not those of the same sex ought to be married and ought to be given the same civil rights and liberties as heterosexual couples. And so this debate right now is raging, and a lot of people think that it's nothing more than a civil debate. You know, it's nothing more than just a question of rights or a question of what the states are allowed to do, what the federal government is allowed to do. But I want you to know, for those of us who read the Bible, it goes a whole lot deeper than that. It's a moral issue. Amen. And there are so many people that are right now trying to convince you today that there's nothing wrong with it. But I want you to know that God identifies sin for what it is. And you might say in your own defense, you might say, well, yeah, I do that. Or yeah, I practice that. Or yes, I drink. But you know, it's not a sin. And I've heard people over and over again say that. You know, it's not a sin to drink. And then they turn to the verse in the Bible where it says, you know, drink a little wine for thy stomach's often infirmities. Well, I follow that verse. I get a bad flu, NyQuil. Not a lot. Not over the dosage. Not bought in the bar, you know. Not mixed with other things. It's medicine. Sometimes we have alcohol in medicine. But that's a far cry from somebody taking that same verse and saying, okay, see there, drinking's not a sin, and then going down and guzzling down a six-pack of beer. And getting drunk, and getting into a car, and then end up wiping out somebody else because of their drinking. Amen. Oh yeah, well, I do that, but it's not a sin. Well, I want you to know you're not the one who sets the standard for what's sin and what's not. And then there's some people that Spurgeon pointed out, admit that there's a sin. They even accept the guilt for it, and they say, yeah, I did it, and yes, I believe it's a sin, but it's not my fault. Special circumstances. Except that the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, and I've heard all kinds of people plead special circumstances for all kinds of things and blame everybody else and say, well, you just don't understand, you know. I'm telling you something. There are so many people that will try to justify sin by saying that there was no other option, that there was no other choice. Don't you believe it? There is always the option to do good and to do right. Now, sometimes the option for doing right carries incredible consequences. We've had saints in the past that when they confessed the Lord Jesus, they lost their lives. So it's not always good temporarily. But I want you to know that you always have the option to do what's right. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. We could go to examples in the Bible. I'll give you the verse references, and I'll give you the names of some of these people just for the sake of time, because we wouldn't have time to actually go and develop the story on each one of these things. But you have some that decide that they're going to cover their sin through secrecy. And you're thinking, okay, now we're in church, you know, the lights are on, everything's bright, you know, you're thinking, well, of course, that's not going to work. But how many people think that if they can just keep their sin a secret, then nothing is happening, nothing's wrong? Oh, man, I'm telling you something. I thought that myself. You know, if I can just keep it from coming out. They've had, I don't remember who it was it, it might have been one of our mayors, I won't mention his name, but it's one of our mayors. And he decided to pay this girl off, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to keep something quiet. You know what? It ended up coming out anyway. Things end up happening, man. They end up coming out. I'm sure Nixon thought that, man, none of this stuff is going to ever be known, you know? I'm telling you something, it came out, man, and it's amazing. And you think, okay, man, in the past, it might have been a whole lot easier to keep things secret. But how are you going to keep something secret now? You know, we warn our young people, be careful what you put on Facebook. I'm on Facebook. I haven't updated my status in like a year and a half. People complain, man, it's the same old pictures when you joined 2 years ago. I don't use Facebook to keep you posted on all my ups and downs. I use it to spy on you. I'm going to get a lot of unfriendings today, man. Keep me out of there, man. Oh, it's amazing, man. I just go through and I just look. One young girl recently, she got on Facebook and right on her wall, she said, hey, everybody, I changed my cell phone number. Put her new cell phone number right on there. Oh, you think, man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get on the, nobody's ever going to find out, man. I'm going to delete it. Man, you don't never underestimate the ability of a potential employer to find out stuff about you. You're not going to be able to cover your sin. And maybe you might get lucky. What if for some reason you get lucky? Because what I'm thinking of is and I'll give you the verse reference. You write it down. You can look it up later. Joshua chapter 7 was a young man named Achan. They were getting ready to go to battle. And he decided that against the rules, he was going to go and steal this Babylonian garment and steal this little wedge of silver and go take it and hide it in his tent. And nobody would ever know. And Joshua didn't know, and his commanding generals didn't know, and his own family, his brothers and sisters, his own wife didn't know what he had done. But God knew. You see, understand this, that nothing passes by God. You think God was walking in the garden back there with Adam, and Adam had already sinned, and his life was changed forever, and he was there behind the bush, and he had his sewing of fig leaves to cover his nakedness, and he was just there trembling, and God was walking through the garden and said, Adam, where are you? You think God was saying that because he didn't know where Adam was? That he was trying to discover it, and he was trying to find out? God knew where Adam was. God knew exactly what he had done. There was nothing hid before his eyes. And so just because you might be able to keep something a secret from your friends and from your family or from the courts, don't think that it's going to be the same way with God. You see, we go up before the judge. Man, I'm thankful for judges. I'm thankful especially when they're righteous judges. But justice is not always found in the courts. Sometimes innocent people get put in jail. And sometimes guilty people get set free. That's not going to happen when you stand before God. Amen. The one who can reveal the thoughts and the intents of the heart, you're not going to be able to hide before God. There's another man in the Bible. And this one I want to turn to, look at 2 Kings in chapter 5 and verse 25. This was a young man named Gehazi. Gehazi was an assistant to the prophet, and Naaman, a Syrian general, had come in order to get healed of his leprosy, and things worked out. He finally got healed, and Naaman was so grateful and so thankful that he wanted to load upon the prophet all these riches, and the prophet said, I'm not taking anything. Keep it to yourself. Go back to your home. Enjoy, you know, just go away. I don't need any reward. And Gehazi's over there, and he's the assistant of the prophet, and maybe he's, you know, been in a little debt lately, and he's thinking in his mind, hey, you know, this isn't right. We've done a lot for this guy. We really need some compensation here. And so he takes off after Naaman, and he convinces him through a lie to give him some stuff and came back. And so we're going to pick it up there in verse 25. But when he went in, after Gehazi went in, after getting a bunch of stuff from this general and hiding it in his house where nobody could see it, thinking he had gotten away, But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. And he said, Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards? And he goes on. You see, Gehazi decided he was going to try to, through dishonesty, cover his sin. It just doesn't work. You see, the plan was well thought out. He, through his lies, he had was able to procure some nice stuff for himself. And I don't see any evidence here that he even had to give this stuff back. He got to keep this stuff, but he got leprosy, as white as snow. Kind of ruined everything that he'd ever gotten. You see, there's a verse in Proverbs. I think we just read it a few minutes ago. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Shall not prosper. Sometimes you might get envious and you might see the wicked out there and they're doing abominable things and it looks like they're getting away with it. But he shall not prosper. Amen. We have seen it over and over again, especially in this last decade or two, of dictators of countries rising up and being, it seems, in complete and unchallenged power and having all kinds of riches. And then we find their destruction. We find them coming down. Remember Saddam Hussein? He was up there, had everything he ever wanted. And when they finally found him, he was in a hole in the ground. The same thing with Osama bin Laden. And we can do Idi Amin. And we can do 1,000 dictators throughout history. And we can see their rise and we can see their fall. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper.
Amen.
Doesn't matter how all kinds of scheming and conniving. Your sin will never be hid before God. We could talk about David and how he tried to orchestrate Uriah the Hittite to go home to his wife to cover up the fact that he had made his Uriah's wife pregnant with his child. But we find that the arm of God comes in and it's discovered and it's made known. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. How is it that we can't get that? How is it that still now we think and we scheme and we connive and we think somehow, some way, I'm going to get away with it. Somehow I am going to cover it and nobody's ever going to know and I'm never going to have to face the consequences for it. But your sin is going to find you out. That's what Numbers says. You see, there was a case not too long ago of a man. He just recently passed away. He passed away in a nursing home in Germany. And they had taken him to Israel several years ago, and they tried him for being a Nazi guard in one of the death camps that Germany had. These are all these years later. Can you imagine the feeling? I mean, this guy, and of course they have the stories, he was. I don't know about the facts of all that. But from everything that it looks like, he was the man that was the guard at this particular prison. And let me tell you something, that's one thing that I really I respect about Israel and about the Jews is they have taken it upon themselves to hunt these men down. Eichmann thought he had it made. He was over there in Argentina. Just living it up. Man had his own business, had everything good, even learned Spanish. And yet the Mossad came down and they figured out a way to get into that country and to hunt him down and to find him and then to kidnap him, sneak him on a plane and fly him back to Israel before they even knew he was gone. That's pretty cool. It's pretty cool, especially because Eichmann finally stood trial for his crimes. You see, doesn't that make you feel good when you read something like that and you find that somebody that's done something and caused so much pain to others that he finally got what's coming to him? Don't you feel good when you hear stories like that? Man, I'm glad Eichmann finally got what was coming to him. Man, I'm glad that Osama bin Laden finally got what was coming to him. But then you start looking in yourself. You want what's coming to you? Do you want what's coming to you? Oh man, I'm telling you something, I don't. But you force You see, there's no statute of limitations with sin. I can go and I can say, well, you know, man, I did that in 1978. Had a guy that was interviewing with us one time, and we say, well, you know, we're going to do a background check, anything that we need to know about you, you know? And he goes, well, you know, other than the usual drug charges that everybody had in the 70s, you know? Like, okay, well, it's the usual drug charges. Everybody had those in the 70s, so, and it's so long ago, it doesn't even really have any relevance now. And you know, maybe not. You know, we're not going to stop hiring a guy just because he got high in 1978. But the way he just kind of discounted it, you know? Oh, well, you know, that was a long time ago. It doesn't really count now. Well, that may be so here in this life, but let me tell you something. With God, there is no statute of limitations. Look with me real quick at a verse in Matthew in chapter 10. Matthew in chapter 10, in verse 26. He says, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. You understand that? There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. And there's nothing hid that shall not be known. Oh man, that we could get that concept. It would put fear before our eyes, man. It would cause you to think twice before you made some of the decisions. I ask this question a lot. I said, you know, how many would volunteer to have the thoughts of their hearts broadcast on a Santikos theater for everybody to see just the last 24 hours? I don't think there'd be anybody that would volunteer that. Well, I tell you something. That's the way it's going to be when we stand before God. That ought to be a sobering thought. That nothing is uncovered. There will be nothing hid that shall not be revealed. Doesn't matter how long ago it happened. You see, you might be consoling yourself and say, well, you know, God's going to understand because that happened a long time ago, so I really don't have to deal with it. But there's no statute of limitations with God. You see, you know, I could go through over and over again about different ones and, you know, how they could absolve themselves and cover their sins. Some people cover their sin with self-righteousness. You know, this idea that if I just do good enough things, that that kind of covers up my sin. Well, we find out that doesn't work because salvation is not of works. We find out that others, if they can just get enough people to agree with them, then they kind of find strength in numbers, you know, and they feel better about their sin. Well, I'll challenge you today, if you don't agree with God's Word, it's very easy for you just to get on that computer and start clicking a few things on the internet, and you'll find a group, you'll find an organization, you'll find somebody somewhere that will agree with you and say that what you're doing is not sin. They're all out there preaching and promoting some of the most ungodly stuff that you ever believe. Amen. Don't laugh at old men like Lindell too much when he says, I'm not texting. Don't laugh at guys like that too much when they say, well, you know, I just... You know, don't get me on the... I said, man, Lindell, I'm going to send it to you. It's going to be in an attachment. And he says, nope, I don't open attachments. Well, Lindell, I'm going to tell you in the email, open this attachment. He said, nope, I ain't doing it. I ain't going there. I ain't doing that. I tell you what, you know, the internet in and of itself is not a sin, but you better be careful because there have been some young men and some young women, by the way, some old men and old women that have gotten on there, and now we have access to some of the greatest minds and I can find information. I'm telling you, when I first started with Alamo Handyman, I'd never replaced a doorbell in my life. And they sent me to troubleshoot a doorbell. I'm thinking, man, I lived in trailers all my life. I never worked on no doorbell. I just push them, you know. I never had one. And so on that, I got my computer and I got the internet. So I'm driving. You're not supposed to do this while you drive. It's getting bad. But I pulled it up. And by the time I got to the house, I knew that a doorbell had a button, it had a circuit, it had a transformer, and it had a bell. And so, you know, you go through this process. So I'm going through the homeowner and I'm thinking, okay, it's got this, this, and this. And they're like, man, I'm thankful I called this company. Because you guys are professionals. Yes, ma'am. Thank God for the internet, you know. But some of the most devious, wicked, nasty, filthy, self-destructive ideas that possibly known to man are on the internet. And you're just gonna let your family be free to go into any of that realm that they want to without some protection? I'm telling you something. You can find a group out there that'll agree with you. Say, oh yeah, what you're doing, it's not sin. You'll find a minister that will agree with you. They have got ministers that are guilty of all kinds of sins, but they're promoting themselves as ministers behind pulpits saying there's nothing wrong with it, relax, go ahead and do it. That's all fine and good, and it lasts till the judgment day. I don't know if you've ever read Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That'll strike fear in the hearts of men. It did me. It did me when God was dealing with my heart, and believe me, I had sins that I felt ashamed of, that I was embarrassed about, that I was wondering how in the world can I clean them up and make them right. And I knew that if I stood before God, I'd have no way to cover, no way to justify. And that verse kept coming back, and it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And let me tell you, I did not want to die. Amen. I did not want to stand before God. I was like Adam. Because of my sin, you know, that's what Isaiah said. Your sins have separated you from His face. And I was there behind that bush. I was there trying to cover myself up. I was in fear of standing before the Lord God Almighty. And if you have no covering for your sin, you should be afraid too. If you have no covering, no way to hide, no way to deal with your sin, you should be afraid too. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That means he's not going to succeed. That means it's going to come out. There's no way in the end you're ever going to be able to hide. All of your best efforts are going to fail. But you know, thank God we don't have to stay at that part of the verse. Man, if I just right there said, okay, that's it. There's no other hope. Man, I'm telling you what, we have no message to preach, but there's a but there. You see, because there's another course. See, because you don't have to destroy your life because of sin. You don't have to walk down that deceptive, that secretive, that lie-telling path that covers your own sin all through your own efforts. You don't have to go that way. There's another way. And that's the way spoken of right here where it says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Let me tell you, there's a big difference. As I was raising young children, when my children were small, I'm hoping they caught it. I'm hoping they learned it. But there was a big difference between how I dealt with them, if I had to drag something out of them, if I had to create an interrogation, if I had to go through my effort and spend my voice and saying, look, you know, let me convince you that you did it, you know. I saw you. I was out the window. I was watching you. And said, oh, okay, finally, I did it. You know, there's a price to pay for that. But what if one of my kids came up to me and it happened on occasion and they said, Dad, I got to tell you something. And then they lay out their sin. Do you think that as a dad, when they confess their sin to me, then I would just come down on them and just destroy them? No, I rewarded that. That's okay. That's good. Now let's see how we're going to deal with it. You know, whatever it was, and then we go through it. I wanted them to know that if you approached me with your sin, wanting to confess it, wanting to deal with it, the situation changes forever. You see, there's two ways your sin's going to be dealt with. Number one is for you to fight and kick and scratch and hide and do anything you can to justify whatever it is and get all the way down to your life and die and then stand before God and then He reveals it and then He judges it. And I've actually had people tell me that. They say, well, you know, I'm just going to wait until I get there and then when I stand before, you know, and then they give some derogatory term for God. When I stand before Him, then I'm just going to explain how it is. No, I'm telling you, it's too late. If you wait till after death and you wait for the judgment, and it's appointed unto men once to die, and then after this the judgment, and then at that time you decide you're going to try to figure out some way to take care of your sins, let me tell you, it's too late. Yes, sir. Amen. But there's a better way. I want you to look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Amen. And that's the way of the second man. That's a better way. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins, look what it says there in 1 John in chapter 5, I'm sorry, chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So right here it says it doesn't matter how you, what you're saying, if you're not living right, then your words, they don't mean anything. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, there's the second covering. Remember back there in Genesis, we had the first covering, and that was Adam, and his leaves, and his bush, and his things that he did to try to hide from God. The second covering was provided by God. It was an innocent life dying in place of the guilty one. It was a skin that covered him that God was happy and satisfied with. And that's what He did with Jesus Christ. And we have it right here. Man, if I was making it up, trying to convince you or doing something, but we got it in black and white. It says there in verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And not a single sin. Let me tell you, this people think this is heresy, but if Osama bin Laden, before he died, had cried out to God for forgiveness for what he'd done and accepted the payment that Jesus Christ offered, Osama bin Laden would have been saved. Oh, there's no way. Oh, but you don't know God's standards. You see, it is just as offensive to believe that Osama bin... It's just offensive to God to think that somebody who lived a good life and tried to use that good life as a covering for their sin could possibly make it into heaven. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Look at verse 8. It says, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not confession to a priest. Not sitting in the box and saying all your sins so that you can say a few Hail Marys and some Our Fathers and do a Station of the Cross or two and get your sins forgiven. No, I'm talking about going directly to the source. I'm talking about going to Jesus Christ Himself. Right now, you're struggling. Maybe someone in this room, you got something in your life and you know it's not right and you've been struggling and dealing with it and you've been feeling the pressure of that sin, but you won't go to Jesus Christ. And my question is, why not? Because if you come to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. That's His promise. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I look back, and as I struggled between, man, I was afraid to die. I didn't want to stand before God. I didn't want to answer Him for my sins. And yet I saw that, yet there was still this. And then one day, I just gave up. And I went to Jesus, and I asked Him, and I started confessing my sins. And then you ask, well, you know, this doesn't make any sense. Why would we confess our sins if Jesus already knows anyway? If God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart? Oh, my friend. See, He wants you to get on His side. See, He wants you to get out of that realm that you're covering, that you're hiding, that you're justifying, that you're trying to do everything you can to keep Him from finding out. He wants you to get on this other side where you say, I did it. This is what I did. This is what I'm guilty of. I did this and that and this. And then, Lord, I did this. And then after I did that, I thought that. And then I followed through with it and I did this and I did this. I mean, I've heard stories of some saints when they be confessing to God, they pray all night long. I mean, just all kinds of stuff. I mean, just like that publican, he's down there on the ground and he's beating his breast and he's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, that's what conviction of sin does. That's what this idea of repentance and turning towards God is all about. Is God wants you to agree with Him. See, as long as you cross your arms and you put your defenses up and you say, what I've done isn't really all that bad, it's not really wrong, then you don't see your sin the way God sees it. You're still over on that other realm. You're still covering your sin. You're still trying to discount it and justify it and put it down and make it seem like it's all that bad. And you say, well, you know, I just did a little bit over here and there. Yeah, it might just seem like a little lie to you, but it's an abomination in the sight of God.
Amen.
So when you confess, what you're doing is you're agreeing with God. You're saying, yes, Lord, I agree with You. What I did was wrong. See, where's the judgment in that? Yeah, in this life, you know, you may still face physical consequences of sin. I'm not saying that you're going to be out of the woods and just because you confess to God that you're not going to have problems associated for the things that you've done. Yeah, there are still things to answer for. But in the courts of heaven, when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to eternal life, man, He can forgive you. He can cleanse you. He can have mercy on you. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see, it's a law. It's a law ironclad. You can write it down. It will take place. Those that cover their sin will never prosper. Those that confess and forsake them will have mercy. You see, maybe today you're not saved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ. You've never been to Him for the forgiveness of sins. You've never confessed your sins to Him. Today would be a good day to do it. Because see, while there's breath, there's hope. And you might still have all kinds of conflicts in your mind. Take those conflicts to the Lord Jesus. You see, cry out to Him. Because He came into the world for this purpose. He came for the purpose to save sinners. And that includes you here today. I want to know, are you going to continue to stand upon the foundation of your own efforts? Are you going to surrender yourself today and trust Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Today's the day of confession. Not to me. I don't need to know all your dirty laundry. Not to a pastor. You don't have to confess all your sins to him. But you confess your sins to God. You clear things up with Him. You agree with Him and stop fighting with Him and stop being on the wrong side of Him and agree with God that what you're doing is wrong. Confess it, forsake it. Oh man, He's going to have mercy and you are never going to regret having gone to God for the forgiveness of sins. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would bless this word. I pray, Lord, if there's some soul in here today that has never called upon Your name, oh God, that today would